right. Good morning, everyone. How are you? You're looking good and happy. That's good. All right. Well, before we begin our service, let me just share a couple of announcements to get us all up to speed here on some things. Just want to welcome missionary Tim Gosen and his wife, Christina, and their children this morning. They're in the third row back there. I'm going to make sure to greet them after the service if you at all can do that. They'll be here with us through this week. Now, we have a couple of special things then. If you want to have them to your home for a meal, you could do that. We have Thursday and Friday evening open, and then lunches most of the week as well. You could invite them if you want to. So just see us afterwards if you want to do that. On Thursday, I think it's listed here, at 11 o'clock, if you could scratch that 11 out and put 10 there, that would be better. So 10 o'clock on Thursday will be a brunch with the Gosens at the Collins home. And Kevin and Christy have assured me that if you show up at 10, you will not be too early. That's our way of saying get there on time, I guess. But 10 o'clock. So there'll be more breakfasty kind of food than lunchy kind of food. So you want to make sure to come. And we'll just have a little time of fellowship and reading the Word and so on with Tim and Christina and family and anyone else that can come there on Thursday. Let's see. So Wednesday night, we have the dinner here as we normally have. And so I want to invite you out to that if you can come. If you're not kind of one of the regulars, just let me know or let Naomi know and we'll add in a little extra potato or whatever for you on Wednesday evening, and you can join us for that. It's at 5:45 on Wednesday before the prayer meeting and Kids for Truth meeting. All right. Also, we'll be praying this morning as we normally do, but I'll try to remember to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Sachs. I was surprised to find that they were still in the hospital on Thursday and Friday after the indication was they'd be leaving on Monday. So they stayed quite a few more days than they had expected. And I'm not sure where they're at right now, honestly. But the recovery from the back pain was going okay. But he was going to need some help around the home. So pray for them about that. And you can see there in the bulletin also the letter from Gail Dix thanking the church family for our support for her while she's with her son in his home. Trying to hang on, I guess you could say, with medical help after all of this heart problems that she's been having. So continue to pray for her as well. You can look at that note there. Is there anything else that I need to mention? I think that's about it. So you can read those as well and review those announcements. But as we begin, let's just open with a quiet moment of prayer, and then I will pray as well, and we'll get right into our song service this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your ever-renewed mercies toward us. Lord, those mercies are new every morning. Every moment, we could say, you have provided us with things that we do not deserve, many things we probably don't even recognize or we take for granted. And so, Lord, as we come this morning as your people to worship in this local church, pray that you'd help us to be grateful, especially, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, who gave himself for us to loose us from iniquity and to redeem unto himself a special treasure of people who will walk in accordance with his ways. Make us more like him. Today we ask, Lord, through the singing and praying and proclamation of your word and every other part of the service this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity and privilege this morning to hear the word from a special messenger of yours that you have appointed to work in South America. But we are glad that they have traveled these many miles and come to see their home churches, supporting churches in this land. And we pray for your rich blessing upon their ministry today among us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, let's open our hymnals to hymn number 49. 49, Blessed Be the Name. I'm glad that Dan is able to come and help us with the song leading this morning. Dan?
I'd ask that you stand with me, please, as you turn. Hymn number 49, Blessed Be the Name. Let's continue. Please, number 394. 394, what a wonderful Savior.
Lord,
Thank you for your singing. Please be seated.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you do, could you turn them to Jonah? If you find Amos back there, and then Obadiah, you'll be close to Jonah. Micah, too far. Okay. I'll read the first chapter of Jonah, which contains the text that was used this morning by our brother, and will also be related to what he's going to speak on just now in a few moments. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Well, we're going to learn some good things from that this morning, we trust, and hope that you will be engaged in the message when it comes in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the men if they will come forward and take up the offering for the Lord's work here and abroad. And we're thankful for Michelle to minister in music as well. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful music. We thank you also, Lord, for the offerings that you have brought to the treasury of the church, for the use that you have given it for, to spread the gospel, to support your ministers, to keep this local light shining in Ann Arbor and around the globe. Father, may it be the case that our hearts are full of joy to know Jesus. Oh, Father, that He would be our chiefest joy and delight, that there would be nothing that would take His place, that is, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we delight not only in Him and in You, but also in Your Word and in the work of Your Spirit in our lives. So much, Lord, that the things of this world would become gray and drab and uninteresting to us, and revolting if they are sinful, so that the closer we come to You, the farther we are removed from the ways and philosophies and thinking of this world. Lord, all of us struggle. We have challenges in this regard to express our first love toward You instead of toward other things. And so I pray that You would help us this morning to depart from the ways of iniquity and to come close to You. Cleanse us, O Lord. Forgive us of our iniquities. We would kid ourselves if we thought we have arrived, when we look forward to that great day in which we will be conformed fully to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet, but soon we shall behold Him as He is and be like Him. Lord, we want to pray for those of our church family who are not well, those who couldn't be here for travel today. I want to thank You that Mrs. Beard was able to come this morning. Thank You for bringing her safely here, for giving her a measure of health and strength to enable her to come. We also want to pray for Bernice Worthington, who was not feeling so well that she could come today. Please strengthen and encourage her as well, and Dee Dee also. Father, we pray for our brother Chuck. There are others too, Lord. Some we probably don't care to have their name mentioned publicly, but we commend them to You. We pray for our brother Bennett as he continues his ministry in Howell and here, that You will strengthen him. We pray also especially for Sarah this morning, that she would be well and that You would strengthen and give her a better measure of health than You have seen fit up to this point for the last few weeks and months. We thank You, Lord, for Your ability to heal and Your grace and mercy and desire toward Your children. Father, I pray that You'd help us to extend the outreach of this church, for each one of us to be pricked in our hearts about our neighbor, our friend, our co-worker, our classmate, that we might be bold to speak the gospel and have some fruit come from that work. Father, we heard this morning that it's not the messenger but the message. It's not our work totally but Yours. And so, Lord, even use us in our weakness and our lack of ability to say the right words or to have just the right oratory or whatever we may think we need. But help us just to be faithful stewards of the message of the gospel. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for helping us this morning. I'm going to invite my wife if she'll share her special music now.
This morning, let's turn to number 656. 656, Send the Light. We'll ask you to stand with me, and the children can be dismissed to their program.
Thank you.
Balance of our time this morning to missionary Tim Gosin to preach the word. I look forward to hear what he wants to share with us this morning. We had a great Sunday school session, and I'm sure that if you were there, you would have agreed with me on that. It was very good to look at Jonah and some other matters of God's revelation and God's grace in that matter of revelation. I don't remember when I met the Gosins first. It was probably at a missions conference here some years ago. But they stayed in our home when we were in Ypsilanti. And then the last time they were here, I think they stayed with the Widgeon family. And then now they're staying at our home again. So we have the privilege to have a double-sized family, our five and their five. And so our table is full. And we enjoyed breakfast this morning that way. And a really great blessing. So when I went to Chile 2 years ago, I was there 2 years ago in January, I walked into the camp and the main building there where we had all the meetings, the business meetings and preaching and teaching times and stuff, and the kitchen is there. And I turned and I saw this young man who was like looking at me like this. And the last time I saw him, he was down here like this. And that's Andres, or Andy. You can call him anything you want, he says. He's getting used to being called everything. So Andrew, Andy, yeah, Andres, whatever. But he's changed the most, I think, in these last 4 years. His mom and dad look exactly the same as they always have. And so you'll see that for your own eyes here this morning as I invite Tim to come and share the word. But we look forward to your ministry, Tim. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Pastor Matt, and it's good to be back here. I remember towards the beginning of our ministry, and Christina and I were here at a conference before we were married. We had plans on getting married, and we were with my parents on missions conference, and later on we came as a married couple also, and I can't remember when we met either, Pastor Matt, but I do remember... you know, seeing labels, you know, for prayer letters, and was wondering if I misspelled the last name with two F's, it should have had one F. And I remember you as a name before remembering a face, but it's been a privilege to be able to be back here and share with you what the Lord's been doing. Later on tonight, we'll have a greater opportunity of sharing some pictures and talk a little bit more about the work, and you can have some questions, and we'll hope to be able to answer some of them at least. And feel free to go by the display table. There's some pictures there, some odd and end things, curious items. There's some literature also that is free to take, those little pens also. They're Gospel Mission of South America pens, but they're written really small, those are for you to take. And also our prayer card there. And if you would like to receive regular updates via email, there's a little sheet of paper you can add your name and email address. We'll be glad to send that to you. We don't get one out every week. We'd like to, but you can jot your name and email it down there so that we can get those to you whenever we route. Usually short little updates on how what the Lord has been doing. So this morning we have a time to look into the book of Jonah. It's already been read this morning for us, very well read, and so we're not going to read it again. We'd like to draw our attention to the first verses of this chapter. It's a chapter that shows us the grace of God on a prodigal prophet that is being disobedient to God, Jonah, who tries to flee from the presence of God to go the opposite direction. Tarshish was the opposite direction from Nineveh. But God confronts him with grace, sending a storm and later sending a fish to save him out of the storm and giving him the fish, an upset stomach, to save him out of the fish later on in chapter 2. But God in His grace giving Jonah another opportunity to be obedient. God working in grace and these tough sailors and the captain were at looking even after the bad testimony of a follower of the Lord. Somebody, you know, Jonah was feared of the Lord. He was supposed to, you know, be obedient to God. But after having a bad testimony, these sailors even come to fear the Lord themselves in spite of Jonah. We see God's grace all throughout the book, even in saving and sparing a large city that was very wicked but had repented of their sin. And God forgave them and spared them. But we don't only learn from the Word of God from the positive aspects, and we all have our Bible heroes, right? And positive aspects, but we also learn from the negative. We learned a little bit about Jonah this morning in Sunday school, and I'd like to learn a little bit more. None of these things are new for us, probably. We just have to refresh our minds. But let's look again. Let's pray and look again at Jonah's life right here. Heavenly Father, we've opened up Your Word to this book, which seems to be open-ended, but trust that You've done a work of grace in Jonah's life, and he's repented of this bad attitude and different things that You reveal from his own life and heart. Lord, we realize this book has many things that we can dig deep, but at the time that we have this morning will give us enough to look at the surface of Jonah's life as he meets up with the challenge of going to Nineveh, but doesn't want to. And we pray, Lord, that You might work in our hearts and lives, that we might be obedient the first time around, whenever You command us to do something, whenever we find out in Your sovereign will what You expect from our lives. Maybe we be obedient and having a right attitude, doing what You want us to do and being what You want us to be. So give us Your grace and Your mercy that we might see these things in our own heart, in our own life, that You might bring up those things that we've been blind to. And may Your grace work in our lives so that we might honor and glorify You with our lives, that we might be able to be a blessing to others, not just in spite of us, but through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all like to find good character qualities and people we looked up to be able to follow and imitate. As I was a kid, I always liked to read the Word of God, picking up characters, you know, in Bible characters, and thinking, oh, this is, you know, this is a godly example. This is my hero. And then finding places where they failed, and they say, oh no, I'll look for some other hero. And then finally found another one, and then they have their downsides. And we all have those, right? And even those that haven't been described. We have Joseph, we have Daniel, people that we do not see specific areas in their life where God shows us their errors, but we know that they had them, and we have them also. But it's always good to learn from other people's mistakes so that we don't have to make the same mistakes. And or sometimes we don't see our own mistakes, but we do see them in others. And as we look at the life of Jonah this morning, may we see through his life and see through our skin and bones and organs and go into our own heart. And may the Lord allow us to see our lives as He sees it, through the Word of God. And His Word penetrates even to dividing things that we cannot divide, you know. Motivations. It's very difficult to even discern our own motivations. And may the Lord do that in our life. As we look at the life of Jonah here, I'd like to look at five different things, five different areas where, let's just put it, he messed up. And so that we might not mess up, so that we might not disobey God in those areas, so that we might learn to live for the Lord in those things. In Sunday school, we already learned about God. God's word came to Jonah and giving him a command to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city, a large city. We know at least 600,000 people. A city that it took probably about 3 days to walk all around the circumference of the city. A city that was the capital of Assyria, a pagan nation, a pagan city, a very wicked city, adamant against God, adamant against God's people, and a city that was growing in power during the time of Jonah. And but Jonah went the other way. He decided not to go to Nineveh. He went down to Joppa and got a ship to go to Tarshish. So we have them like that in chapter 1. And as we look to the life of Jonah here in this chapter, first of all, we see a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city. Notice verse 2. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So here God calls him to cry against Nineveh, give him a message of judgment. God does judge sin. We didn't get into this in Sunday school, but God judges sin, and He is the judge of all the world, not only of the Israelites. He will judge Christians. He will judge Jews. He will judge Muslims. He will judge atheists. He will judge every single person on the face of the earth. He is the judge of all the world. Abraham knew that and understood that. And so whether you believe in God or not, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you believe the Bible is true or not, every single human being will be judged by God. He is our Creator. And as that, he has also the privilege and the responsibility of being our judge. And so God is bringing Nineveh, a pagan city, a non-Israelite city, to an account. And God does that in cities and nations and countries in history as well as in eternity. Individuals where we give an account throughout our life, and also we give an account to God in eternity. But God does judge cities in history. You know of probably cities or nations that have risen or fallen because of God's action in history. And here God gives this message to Jonah. But it's interesting that in this book, four chapters only, short book, it's one of those books that we like to read through. You know, in one setting, it's harder to read Matthew in one setting, or Ezekiel in one setting, or Jeremiah or Isaiah, right? But four times in these four chapters, God calls Nineveh a great city. Now, it's not like, you know, you might think, oh, isn't Ann Arbor a great city? You know, this is a great place to live. I think this great city is speaking of size, but probably about maybe strength, but more so of size. It's a large city. There's a lot of people. That's what we're talking about. Notice chapter 1, verse 2 talks about a great city. We already read that. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Great city. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, probably circumference, you know, walking around the city. A great city. Notice in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and should not I spare Nineveh? This is God's response to Jonah's pouting. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So Nineveh was a great city, a large city, a lot of people. And we understand from the scriptures that lost multitudes touch God's heart. It did when God became man. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the multitudes, and what happened to Christ's heart? Well, literally in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, right? It's the bowels. Don't necessarily talk about the heart, but it moved with compassion. It's the touching multitudes, touching God's heart. Paul experienced the same emotion or feeling, the same compassion. The book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 16, it says, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas. His spirit was stirred in him, it says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This was Athens there. Therefore he disputed. So he was moved with compassion and he did something about it. What did he do? He says he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, with those who had converted to Judaism. It says, and in the market, with those that didn't go to the synagogue. You know, they weren't synagogue goers. They were probably Gentiles. They were market goers. So he disputed with them and met with them daily in the marketplace. So he saw the whole city given to idolatry. He saw the multitudes that were lost, headed to hell. And he did something about that. He had compassion on them because God has compassion on lost multitudes. But when we look at Jonah, there was a lack of compassion. Jonah did not have this compassion. When God forgave the city, notice in Jonah chapter 4, when God forgave the city of Nineveh and spared it, did not destroy the city of Nineveh, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Turn to verse 5. Go down to verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah was sad. He was angry. He was displeased. He just went out of the city and just sat and waited until those 40 days were over to see what would happen with the city, because he got the idea God was going to forgive the city. He had no compassion for these probably 600, at least 600,000 souls that were lost, headed to an eternity without Christ, without God. And he lacked compassion. Why? He headed the other way. He headed the other way. He did not want the city to be spared. He did not have mercy or compassion for these people. He did not find that in his heart. Now, we understand from the Word of God also that God's compassion, because someone might say, well, you know, God does not know everything. You know, we have those things happen to us, right? In Gwadiwaichu, a lot of times we have people come by the house asking for money, you know, for food or for medicine or different things. And sometimes you don't know the whole story. They bring you a story and they tell you all about all these terrible things. And those might be true, and they might be people that really have a hard time and they do not administer their money well, or it might just be a scam. And you might feel compassion for somebody out of ignorance and help somebody out that really doesn't need the help. But God's compassion is not that way. God's compassion is not based on ignorance of his part. God knew the Ninevites. Notice that it says in chapter 1, verse 2, cry against that city, for their wickedness has come up before me. Did he forget about their wickedness? No. But God's compassion for Nineveh, God's compassion for lost souls, does not spring out of ignorance of not knowing what they all are involved in. God's compassion on our lives is not based on ignorance of knowing of not knowing what we've done. God knows when we sin. He knew when the Ninevites sinned, and their sin had grown up, it had accumulated before him. He knows our sins of attitude. He knows our sins of action, our sins of word, our sins of thought. He knows all of those. And even though he knows all of those things, he still has compassion on lost souls. And sinners need to be confronted with sin and need to be confronted with their sin because it needs to be dealt with. Notice he says, cry against it. Confront the Ninevites with their sin because their sin has come up before me. Our sins accumulate before God until they are properly dealt with. Notice that God didn't say, well, you know, as time goes on, maybe, you know, these will go out by themselves. Or, you know, I'll just try to forget. Or they might do something in order to really minimize the effect or the, you know, wickedness of their sins. Until sin is properly dealt with, it still is there. Now, sometimes people try to suppress sin. You know, try to forget it. Try to, you know, send it to the back of your mind, and if it falls on the wayside and gets out of your mind, better. Just forget it. Let time go by, you know, to smooth out things. Sometimes time smooths out things. But not sin. Suppression of sin will not solve our problem. If you forget what you did wrong, it won't solve your problem. It'll still be there. You might have forget it temporarily, but every once in a while it'll come up. And if you're a believer, God will make it come up. And so we need to deal with it. Some people try to balance sin out. This is the typical Argentine way of seeing things. Most Argentines are Roman Catholic and they believe in the balances. And so they understand. You talk to most of people. I've talked to them. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. And so they understand that they're sinners. They understand that what sin is and that they've sinned. And so they believe, well, okay, we've gotten all this sin in this little plate of the balance, you know, not the modern scales, but the old balances, you know, like the Lady Justice has sometimes in her hands. And so put all our sin there, and maybe, you know, there's this other plate. If we put enough good deeds or good works or good things and helping out people, maybe my good deeds will balance out and be heavier than my evil deeds, my sin. But we need to understand that the Bible teaches us that balancing sin does not solve the problem. It won't balance out. That does not solve our problem. Some people try to suffer for their sin. You know, instead of saying, okay, I'll put good deeds on the other plate of the scale. They think, well, if I suffer through things, if I abstain from a lot of good things, you know, a lot of things that I can enjoy and things, maybe if I just go through a hard time, maybe I can pay off those sins. But we understand from the scriptures that suffering for sin will not solve our problem. We cannot pay for our wrongdoings. The only thing that will solve our problem is confession of sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin. Admitting our wrong. Admitting our sin before Him. Admitting the full responsibility for our actions before God, the thrice holy God. And so Nineveh had to be confronted for their sin. And it needed to be dealt with. You couldn't just let it go by. God could not just, you know, wink or blink or close His eyes and let it go by. It needed to be dealt with. And someone needed to confront the Ninevites with their sin. They wouldn't just open the, you know, Ninevite daily and see, oh, look at all we did, you know, and see that in the newspaper. You know, they probably, if they would receive an email from Jonah, they probably wouldn't even open it. They wouldn't open the attachment, the word attachment that had all their, you know, judgment. You know, somebody had to go there personally and cry out against the city. And Jonah had a lack of compassion. He didn't want to go there. And that takes us to the second thing we see in Jonah is disobedience. Not only lack of compassion, but also disobedience. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. So he gets up and here we see a great contrast between God's attitude and command, His compassion towards the Ninevites that are lost, and His command for Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach against it. And there's a contrast between that and Jonah's attitude, a lack of compassion, and his actions. He goes the other way. A terrible contrast here of God's will and what Jonah does. God sent him to Nineveh, but Jonah went the other way. And twice this phrase is used of Jonah, but Jonah, which is a short phrase. But it really summarizes Jonah's disobedience, but Jonah. Where God's will is here, oh, but Jonah, you know, he does this other thing. And sometimes we are like Jonah. You know, God tells us something, but we do something else, do something different. In some areas of our life, we seem to develop buts. We seem to develop these attitudes and actions that are contrary to God's will. And God has a perfect will for our lives. But we do not always experience that perfect will due to our unsurrendered will. We go the other way. We do something different. Oh, may it not be said of Tim, you know, but Tim. Well, this is God's will, but Tim, he did something else. We have two chapters in the book of Jonah that are in the Bible because of Jonah's disobedience. Two chapters. Most of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And the first first verse of chapter 3. I mean, let's read chapter 1, verse 2. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now let's jump. Let's jump to Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Huh? There could be two chapters that didn't need to be in here if Jonah had just obeyed. We could just jump up to chapter 2, and so Jonah would have been two chapter book. Instead, well, probably just a one chapter book, because it would finish in chapter 3, verse 10, and everybody was happy. But we have chapters in the book of Jonah because of disobedience. Jonah lost all that time. He got into all that trouble for disobeying God, for not obeying what God had commanded him to. We lose a lot of time. We lose a lot of strength, a lot of energy, a lot of blessings when we are not obedient to the Lord. So he rose up to flee. Suddenly, as a bolt, he has the idea. You know, he just got up and fled. Now, couldn't he just stay and watch TV? Well, he didn't have TV, right? Couldn't he just stay and say, "Well, I'm just not going. I'm not going to respond to that." I guess he could have. But he got up. As soon as he got that message, he just got up, packed his bags, and left. And it says that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, the question we need to, we need to ask ourselves, can we flee from the presence of the Lord? Can we flee from the Lord? Now, Jonah knew the Bible. And if you don't believe me, read chapter 2 and then cross-reference that with a lot of the Psalms. Chapter 2 is his prayer. He didn't have the Bible in the belly of the fish. You know, so he had him. He had a lot of scripture in his memory. I believe since he had they had probably most of the Psalms, and the Psalms is the hymn book of the Israelites. The Jewish people sang out of this book of Psalms. And so I believe that a lot of these songs were running through his mind at that time when he was in the belly of the fish, not being able to do anything. He couldn't even chat, with relatives or anything like that. He was just confined to that terrible place. I can't even imagine what it would have been like. But notice that he knew the Word of God. He knew Psalm 139. I mean, we know it. You know, that's a passage that is quite known. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, the psalmist says? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go? Where can I flee? It says that if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We cannot flee from the presence of God. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. And so we cannot flee. So Jonah knew those passages. He knew that he could not flee, but yet, and this takes us to the third step here, there's an attempt to escape. So not only a lack of compassion and disobedience, but now an attempt to escape. He tries to escape. Jonah purposed to flee to Tarshish. That's the idea we get in chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That was his purpose. When he went to Joppa, I don't know if right at this moment he was living in his hometown, but it just says he went to Joppa, and from there he caught a ship because his hometown was not on the seashore. There was no port, and he had to take a ship to go to Tarshish. So when he went there, he had the purpose, he had in his mind the idea, the plan already of going to Tarshish. It's not like he got there and he saw a ship, oh, Tarshish, yeah, that's a good place to go. He was planning this. When he, closed and locked the door of his house, he was planning, Tarshish will be my next place to go. And so he went, he went opposite the way of Nineveh. But Tarshish is right there in this extreme Mediterranean Sea coastland there in Spain. On the map, as you look at it, would be, east, west. And Nineveh was out east, by land. And they're in Assyria. And so Jonah purposed to flee. No, but was Jonah really thinking he could escape from God's reach? Or was he just trying to go far enough away that God would just have to call someone else? Maybe that's what he was thinking. We don't know. We can just speculate. Maybe he thought, well, if I'm far away, it'll take me more than 40 days to get to Nineveh, so God will just have to, raise up somebody else or call another prophet or send someone else, I've heard of this, here am I, Lord, send someone else, Lord, here am I in Tarshish, oh yeah, I'm in Tarshish, yeah, it's, enjoying the beach here. You know, I'm too far away. I'm not going to make it, you know, in this 40 days. So you'll just have to destroy the city if you send me. Just send someone else. Maybe he thought that he could make it impossible for God to forgive the Ninevites if he fled the other way. He was trying to thwart God's plan, possibly. He later told the Lord, notice in chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. When he was exceedingly mad and angry, Jonah 4:2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I mean, he's telling what he was thinking when he was in Gappi for receiving God's command in chapter 1. This is what I was thinking all along when I was in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. What was he thinking? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That's why I didn't want to come, because I knew you were going to repent. I know you were going to forgive them if they repented of their sin. And so whatever reason Jonah had, disobedience is never reasonable. We get that, right? Whatever reason he had, it wasn't really reasonable. Even though he believed God was everywhere, yet, he wanted to escape from the presence of God. It is possible that he still believed that he could get away from God's prompting, possibly. Or God's bother. You know, God calling him, no, you're supposed to go. Remember, you're disobedient. And many times we act the same way. We know God sees everything, don't we? That's part of doctrine. We know God sees everything. But at the same time, we believe we can sneak sin unnoticed. Is that reasonable? Yet we believe. And if somebody say, well, does God see you and everything and knows everything? Yeah, we still believe that. But yet we think we can sneak sin unnoticed. That's unreasonable. We know God judges all sin, but somehow we think that we will get off the hook. But yet we know God judges all sin. We know sin leads to death, but we convince ourselves somehow that it will only bring pleasure and happiness. So we know God takes good care of His children, yet we are prompt to worry about finances, about security, about health, about personal matters. So we know some things that are true and believe them, but yet we live an unreasonable way. I mean, it's not reasonable. We can't reason those things through. They're not logical. You can't believe one thing and still act the other way in a logical way. So what is our problem then? It's not that we believe wrong. It's that we act wrong many times. Maybe what our problem is that we put on hold. Have you been put on hold sometimes? Don't you love that? Excuse me, can I put you on hold? So you listen to a little music, you know. Or sometimes you just have to go like this, you know, until the music is off and then you go back on. So put on hold, you know, whenever you have to attend somebody else. We were visiting a church in Herod. Is this last week? Yeah, this last week in Herod, Ohio. And we were going to stay with the family, but they started having sewer problems. And so they said, oh, right at that weekend. So they put us up in a hotel. It was a nice place there in town. And so I was going to ask the attendant at the hotel one time something. And she was on the phone with somebody. And while she was on the phone and I had approached the desk, the other phone or the other line rings, you know. So she says, "Well, can I put you on hold?" Yeah, sure. Okay. Welcome to our, you know, this is such a hotel, you know. Could you wait for me? Could I put you on hold a little bit? And she asked me what I needed, you know. So she had two people on hold while she was trying to answer my question. But maybe sometimes we put on hold all those doctrines and all those teachings that we know are true. We just put them on hold, those doctrines that hinder our flesh from accomplishing its goal. and act according to the laws of the flesh instead of the laws of God. So what do we need to learn? Notice Romans chapter 8. Let's quickly go over there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 6. Romans 8. Verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so, if we are experiencing this, what we need to do is we need to learn to die to self. Because it's our carnal mind that is establishing laws. They're not true laws. You know, sin brings happiness. Nobody will find out. All those things, you know. And we need to die to self that is establishing these laws in which many times we live in instead of living the laws of God. And so that's, I think, what we need to do is die to self there. Now, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but we understand after reading Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 there, we understand the fourth thing that Jonah had was prejudice. He seemed fine to minister to his own people. And you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 14. He ministered to his own people, and they conquered or reconquered some of the cities that were on the frontier that they had already lost. But the people of Israel were idolatrous. Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, was, you know, shoving the Israelites into more sin. And yet God had compassion upon his people, you know, thinking on his covenant with Abraham. And he had mercy upon those people. And Jonah ministered to his fellow kin, to his fellow countrymen. And his word was prosperous. And he had a good or a successful ministry there in that sense. But now God was calling him to minister to somebody else. Some people he didn't like. Maybe some people he hated. Maybe personally, maybe he had some friend or relative or somebody he knew that had been maybe, you know, put to death by the Assyrians. Maybe he knew some personal conflict between, you know, their nation and his nation. But yet, he didn't want to go. There was some prejudice in his heart. And sometimes, as we serve others, we get into a rut. You know, we start serving the people that we feel comfortable around, doing things and serving them. And then maybe God calls us to minister, you know, somewhere else, or some other people, or people that don't look like us, or don't speak like us, or don't act like us. You know, we tend to minister to some people, but God calls us to serve the unlovely also. He calls us to have mercy on the merciless, to love the unlovely, to serve the prideful, to reach out to the unappreciative, to give to those who cannot return the favor. That was all Christ's teaching, wasn't it? Bless them that curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So when we refuse to obey God in those commands, all of a sudden that prejudice gets between our relationship with God. When we refuse to obey God in those positive commands, we lose our fellowship with God. Just like Jonah, suddenly he was all okay up to this point, but all of a sudden he loses his fellowship with God because of this hate, or this prejudice, or this unforgiving spirit. And we lose all the blessings God has in store for us. And our attitude of prejudice, of unforgiveness towards others, will get in the middle of our fellowship with God. That's what God calls us to, right? Forgiveness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But sometimes we get into a place where somebody wrongs us, when somebody does something that we are offended. And if we do not forgive that person, all of a sudden their offense will be in the way of my fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because God has commanded me positively to forgive that person. So I'm okay. I'm everything okay. And when somebody does something wrong, when somebody hurts me or offends me, I need to forgive them. Or if not, I will start having problems with my Lord. Now, this attitude of prejudice was something that Jonah had all along, I believe. But through this circumstance, it came up to the surface. I'm not sure if Jonah really understood how bad this prejudice was until he was commanded to go to Nineveh. You know, Job was a righteous man, but through the trials that he experienced, God made him better. And there were some things really deep down inside that he had not seen of himself until he saw God. And then he said, you know, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And God, through those trials, brought up that dross, brought up those ugly things in Job that he didn't see in his own life, in his own heart, so that he could confess those things and repent and depart. And I believe that's what one of the things God was doing in Jonah. It took him a while to learn. So Jonah might not even thought he was prejudiced until this time. But now he's confronted with that. And then lastly, Jonah misunderstood circumstances, probably. And with this, we might be also conjecturing. But notice in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to where? Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, when Jonah left his house, he was planning to go to Tarshish. But I'm wondering if he might have been thinking, you know, what is the probability of going down to Joppa and finding a ship that is ready to go to Tarshish? You know, the probabilities aren't too great. Tarshish was, you know, the last frontier, you could say. You know, the known land. I mean, America wasn't discovered yet. So, you know, it was as far west as you could go. What was the possibilities or probabilities that there was a ship there that would go to that place exactly and that was ready to leave? Not great. But as he gets down there and he goes to the port, he sees this ship with this sign, Tarshish, you know, vacation land. And he might have. I don't know if this happened, but he might have thought, you know, this is exactly what I was looking for. Maybe, everything is fitting into place. All the circumstances are just exactly how I had thought about it. Maybe just God is changing his plans, and maybe he wants me to have some vacation before I go into Nineveh or something like that. You know, Satan has his way and does all he can to provide what our flesh-driven heart desires. And sometimes he sets up things that would be so improbable that even as believers, you know, generally, you know, the unbelievers think this way, but maybe as times as believers, we think that it's the providence of God because, you know, it's no way that everything can set it right into place. And therefore, we believe it's God's will. And possibly Jonah thought that way, but God does not make moral commands through circumstances. His moral commands come through his word. He does not make moral commands through circumstances. So when Jonah's circumstances seem to contradict God's word, it was not God's word that needed to be reinterpreted. It was the circumstances that needed to be reinterpreted, right? Where did this ship come from? You know, who put this ship on the port here? Is this, you know, Satan's activity trying to lure me into accomplishing what my flesh wants to do? Escape? Or is this really God putting everything into place? So when God tells us something in his word that seems to contradict or to be contradicted by our circumstances, let us not distrust God's word, but let us distrust the circumstances and follow God's word and be faithful and obedient and have our loyalty to God's moral commands and scriptures. So let us not hide and try to maybe appease our consciences, saying, oh, everything seems to be into place, when we know for a fact that it's contradicting what God has told us to do. True obedience. And so he was going through that, but God, you know, sent out a storm. He sent out a fish to stop Jonah in his steps because he was merciful on Jonah. Let us learn from even Jonah's mistakes, that we might honor the Lord with our life. Maybe there's things deep down inside our heart that we did not know they were there until we're confronted with a trial, or maybe confronted with those same things in somebody else's life, like Jonah. May we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize this. I confess it. I depart from that. Give me thy grace to be obedient to you the first time around and not wait for the second time.